Right, unexpected miracles. It's what we've been talking about. We're going to look at another story in the Bible tonight and see how that might relate to us and maybe what kind of unexpected miracles might be coming our way. Anybody be up for an unexpected miracle in your life? Yeah, absolutely. That would be okay, wouldn't it? If you want to follow the story, we're going to be in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, it's a familiar story. We're not going to go through the whole story. We're actually going to pick it up with verse 25. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 25, it reads, "The woman said, 'I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.' Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word as we look at it this evening. Now, normally with this passage and with this story, we would take the approach, I think most people would take the approach of the evangelical side of it, of what Jesus did with this woman and how he already knew everything about her life and all of her husbands and all of that, and that through that conversation, it made her go back to Samaria and tell the people of her town about Jesus, and then how, because what she said, it brought all of them to Jesus, and a lot of them were converted, and we would have just that evangelism theme taking place. But I want to go a different route this evening. I want to really focus on verse 27. Verse 27, it says, Just then, what? What are they talking about? Just then, while Jesus is having this conversation with this woman there at the well, they're having this conversation. While that conversation is taking place, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Message this evening, my subject, the title, the sermon, whatever you want to call it, the talk tonight is, it's not what it looks like. It's not what it looks like. So here we are in this story, and Jesus is tired. I mean, this routine he's been on is wearing him out, and he is tired, and he's hungry, and he's come to this rest stop. And this rest stop for him happens to be a well. And he's going to go sit down at the well. Well, apparently, before he did that, he has instructed the disciples to go somewhere and find food. Okay, go find us some meat and some bread. You know, we need food. I'm tired. I need to rest for a while. And I'm going to go and relax. I'm going to go sit down. Maybe try to get a little shut eye. You know, whatever. We know that he knew what he was doing all along and why he wanted to go to this well. But the funny thing about it is Jesus sits down to rest and sends the disciples off. And now think about it, these 12 guys, and they had to go on foot. I mean, it wasn't like they hopped in the car and ran down to Kroger or Walmart or just went to fast food to pick it up real quick and come back. They had to go on foot to get his food. It took them a lot of time. There are 12 of them. You would think after you've sent 12 out to do that, by the time they got back, you started off hungry. You would still be hungry, right? But when they return, he basically tells them, never mind, I'm not hungry anymore. Well, you can only imagine what they were thinking and how they took that. And the Bible says that they returned during this conversation. Well, when they return with the lunch, he's sitting at the well and he's talking to this woman. And I would venture to say they had too much respect for him to really question what he was doing and why this whole situation was taking place, to question him as to, why did you send us all the way over there to go get food, and now you're going to tell us you're not hungry and you don't want it? Or why are you talking to this woman that everybody knows that a Jew should not be talking to, this Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman? So I'm sure they had all these questions in their mind, but they had so much respect for him that they didn't want to question him on it. But it's, I think, safe to say that you could probably put yourself in that scenario if you're one of them, and maybe read their minds a little bit with what they're thinking at this point in time. And I think they were probably saying, now, wait a minute, Jesus. I mean, I thought you were hungry. I thought you were tired. And now we get back and you're having this engrossed conversation with this woman. Now, be honest. Put yourself in a soap opera scenario and think where your mind goes there, right? And I can imagine Jesus looking at them and saying, okay, guys, hang on. It's not what it looks like, all right? It's not what you're thinking. There's a rhyme or reason to what I'm doing. You know, why in the world would Jesus even want to go to Samaria in the first place? It wasn't a place that you wanted to go. That in itself is startling alone. And what is this Jewish teacher doing in Samaria, going to a well and sitting and waiting to talk to any Samaritan? Because everybody knew that there was this war that went on between the Samaritans and the Jews. Okay, everybody that was a Jew, even the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles, none of them liked the Samaritans. The Samaritans were on the, they were on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. You know, they were the lowlifes. They were the, quote, half-breeds. They were considered unclean to the Jews. They worshipped other gods. They lived lives that were immoral. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no way that any normal Jew, especially a Jewish teacher, would want to go into Samaria. It's one thing, I think, for people to say things about you that aren't true. But in this situation with the Samaritans and with this woman, there are things, there are facts, there are things, basis for their past mistakes that they would be able to talk about and bring up to him. And Jesus knew all of that. It's not like he hadn't heard people talk about the Samaritans. It's not like he didn't know what their background was. It's not like he used them as examples all the time. Ron brought up one of them today with the 10 lepers. The one that turned around and came back was the Samaritan. You know, the others just went on their own way. Jesus knew the Samaritans and he knew what he was talking about. Yet he tells them before he ever gets into this situation, I must go to Samaria. And I think he said it in a way where it's like, guys, I got to go to Samaria. I have to. I have some business there that needs to be taken care of. So you can imagine them when they come back and he's having this conversation with this woman, which a Jewish teacher more likely, normally, wouldn't be doing. They're like, what? What's up with this? He's like, it's not what it looks like. I can hear them saying, Jesus, why? Why do we have to go through? Not just to, but he said, I got to go through Samaria. Why do we need to go through Samaria? They're heathens. Their past is terrible. I mean, they didn't help us when we needed help. Why do we have to go through Samaria? And these people, they're confused. And what church people, I think, have a tendency to do at times, especially when they think that you're confused and when they don't agree with you, that they, church people, can attack you or alienate you. And I think that's what's been happening with the Samaritans, and Jesus isn't going to be like that. I'm so glad that Jesus isn't like a lot of church people. Aren't you? I mean, really. I mean, think of it. I mean, we're hypocrites. We're not perfect. We make our mistakes. We do shun people at times. Sometimes our intention isn't to do it, but we do that. We, you know, there's all kinds of things that we do that I'm thankful that Jesus isn't like a lot of us that attend modern day churches and churches back then. People do, they do, they attack you or alienate you. And Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go out of my way to go after a group of people that everybody else has rejected. Everybody else has given up on them. They have no hope. You know, that nobody likes them. So I'm going to go out of my way to try to reach this group of people. Just because you, disciples, just because you don't accept them, I've got a strategy for their lives. I've got a plan for them, just like I had for you when I asked you to follow me. I've got a plan. They are important enough that I need to put them on my agenda. They are important enough people. They are God's creation, and they're important enough for me to include them in my itinerary. I must go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, I'm willing to sit by a well. I'm willing to sit down there and sit there all day. I'm willing to sit there for as long as it takes until somebody comes by and I get to have a conversation with them. Till one person comes by that can help me break down the walls, break down the barriers of this war we have going on between us and the Samaritans. One person. Now, I would have thought that Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus being of the tribe of Judah and Jesus being from the seed of Abraham and Jesus being in the root of Jesse, that if Jesus was going to infiltrate the Samaritans, that he would have gone to the political powers or the religious hierarchy. He would have gone to the priests. He would have talked to their magistrates. He would have talked to the kings. He would have set something up with their leadership, or at least somebody of authority where he could have that conversation with them and try to break through those barriers. I would have thought that he would have at least made an appointment with one of their priests, so he could have sat down with that priest and said, well, let's look at your religion and let's look at my laws from God and our theory, and let's just kind of compare them and let me tell you the difference and let me explain to you and show you what truth really is and do it through Scripture. But no, Jesus, he doesn't pick the political leaders. He doesn't pick the religious leaders. He doesn't pick the important people in Samaria. He sits by a well. He sits by a well, not even waiting on a man. He's waiting on a woman. And you know, today that would not be a big deal. But back then it was. And she was a woman from Sychar. And she comes down to the well. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a name for this woman. I mean, she's a nameless woman in this story. And yet Jesus sits down at the well and waits to meet her. Now, he had sent the boys away, right? And I don't think he sent the boys away because he was hungry. I think he sent the boys away because in order for him to get done what he wanted to do, he needed to get the disciples out of his way. He needed them to not be present for what he needed to do to work. I mean, they had already tried to shut up blind Bartimaeus alongside of the road. You know, he was too loud and obnoxious, and they wanted to shut him up, you know. And then a woman came by to Jesus and was crying because of her daughter, and that irritated them, and they wanted to send her away. So I think Jesus knew that, and I think Jesus knew, I need to have this conversation with this woman that's going to show up this well. And these guys just aren't ready for it. They're going to get in the way, and they're going to stifle what I need to do. So I'm just going to tell them, go get some food. Buy me a little bit of time here so I can have this conversation with this woman. I think he knew that the disciples would have messed up the mission because they were so indoctrinated with their preconceived ideologies of what their religion was like that they weren't open to the fact, they weren't open to the revelation that God loves other people and has a plan for them, even though right now they don't think or believe exactly the same way as we do, or as they did at that point in time. So Jesus sat down at the well, and he began to wait. And what people did back then, it was so hot in the middle of the day, what they would do is, and women did it, but when they would go to the well, it was either early in the morning or later in the evening when it wasn't in the heat of the day and it was easier to get the water and take it back. But not this lady. She comes midday. She comes at noon in the heat of the day. And I got to think that she probably is doing that because of her reputation and the fact that even amongst her own Samaritan people, she probably got bullied and harassed a lot for her lifestyle and the things she had done, and it was just easier for her to go when no one else was going to be there, even though it was going to be hot, and she could just go get her water without anybody else around. But when the woman comes down to the well, she comes with an attitude. And it was an attitude like someone who has probably been attacked, somebody who has been harassed, somebody who has been bullied. And she doesn't really wait for Jesus to say anything to her. To her, at this point in time, he's just another guy sitting there. She probably pretty quickly realized he was a Jew, but she wasn't going to wait for that guy to attack her and that guy to bully her or say something to her or about her. So she comes to the well, and she takes the initiative to almost verbally attack Jesus. She kind of says in a nutshell, "Now you know that your people and my people, we don't have any dealings with each other. So I don't know what you're doing here, and I don't know what you're after, but we probably shouldn't be having this conversation." I mean, she probably said, "You already know. You know that. So don't try to be nice to me, because we don't have anything in common." Sometimes people that have been hurt the worst, or sometimes people that have been hurt the hardest, are the hardest people in the world to try to help. You ever notice that? They just put that wall up and that barrier up, and it's hard to get to them, and it's really hard to help. If you don't believe that, just try to save somebody that's drowning. I mean, you're trying to help. They're in desperate need, and they will fight and kick and battle you for everything. You know, just out of that panic mode. But Jesus begins to deal with her, and she goes from being sarcastic to, in some of your versions, calling him sir. Then she goes from calling him sir to referring to him as a prophet. And then from referring to him as a prophet as even calling him the Messiah. She says the Messiah will come, and then when he says, "I am he," she goes back and tells the people, "Can this be the Messiah?" And I think about that, and I think, you know what? It's nice to know how God will bring the truth into you, is it not? Sometimes we're stubborn, and sometimes it's not a one step, but sometimes it takes several steps for us to be enlightened into what God wants for us and what God can do in our lives. And I just want to thank God for waiting on me, for sitting at the well and waiting on me. Because the truth of the matter is, I haven't always thought the way I think now. I haven't always known what I know now. I haven't always been as strong spiritually as what I am right now. But when I had the wrong attitude, and when I had the wrong outlook, and when I possessed the wrong spirit, and probably had the wrong aspect on faith, I just want to thank him for being the patient God that said, I'm just going to sit here at the well and wait on you. Because you're worth it. And step by step, I'll walk you into, and I'm not saying I'm there yet. Probably none of us are, of being totally who he wants us to be and what he calls us to be. But it's great to have a God who will say, I'm going to put you on my schedule. I got plans for you. I'm going to sit and wait on you until somehow, some way, through this progressive revelation, you're going to finally figure it out who I am and what I have in store for you and what I can do for you. Because the truth of the matter is, he's everything you're looking for. He's everything you need. He's everything that you ever want, everything you could ever seek, long for. And he's been waiting for some of us for a long time. Waiting all of our lives. And while you were going through those things in your life, while you got caught up in the worldly things, while maybe you did not treat people well, maybe you were a bully in some way yourself, maybe you had a time in your life where you probably gossiped more than you should have gossiped, maybe even you were in a time frame when you drank or experienced with drugs or pornography or anything else, whatever that was, whatever that time frame in your life, I just think it's neat to know that we have a God that says, I'm coming to the well and I'm going to sit here and wait on you. Everyone who's ever had a God wait on them ought to take time tonight to give God some praise. So in order to infiltrate the Samaritan culture, Jesus gives this woman a comparative analysis. He's like, I got to do this in a way that she's going to have some kind of understanding. So he decides to do this to comparing something, and he does it like this. He comes to what was known as Jacob's Well. That's the well that this is taking place at, Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well was called Jacob's Well because Jacob had worked long and hard to dig a well through the rocks that he could leave as a well for his people that would take care of his family, his people, all the animals, and everything else. It was Jacob's Well. Jacob, Israel. It's Israel's well. It's something that they had naturally. Here comes Jesus. And now Jesus is a spiritual well. And so what we have is the woman who comes to the well, what she comes and sees is a well sitting on a well. And so he wants to give her this comparison of the two wells so she can figure out, do you want to live through by a natural well, or do you want to live through this spiritual well? So he starts the conversation by saying, give me something to drink. We all know he didn't even want that water, right? He knows at the time that he asked her to give me something to drink, she doesn't even have any water in her pot yet. She's just coming to the well. She hadn't drawn any water. And he says, give me something to drink. He knows that her religious dogma would prevent her. If she would get caught giving him water, she would be in trouble. He knows that. He knows that even his disciples wouldn't approve of the conversation or him asking this woman for water or her giving him water. And I just think it's neat that he is asking her to give him something that he knows she doesn't have. And I say that because God always asks us to give something that we can't give him on our own. It's something that really he needs to help us with or be behind so that his request will give us a thirst to ask him to give us what we need. And that's what he's doing through this comparative analysis. But the woman is suspicious. The woman's like, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. You come down here asking for a drink, and you don't even have anything to put any water in. That's kind of suspicious to me. Sounds to me, almost like a pickup line. What are you doing here? You know, I've had five husbands, and the guy I'm living with now, I'm not even married to, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, what's up with this, you asking me for water type thing? You ain't got nothing to draw water with. And he says, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me for water. See, he's already turned it around. He's already gone from give me water to you need to be asking me for the water. He switches it up on her. And he asks her for water, but tells her that she needs the water. He says, if you knew the difference, you would bypass this well and look for your water from this well. If you knew the difference. And she's like, well, what's the difference? Now she's really confused. He's saying, if you drink your water, you're going to be thirsty again. If you drink my water, you'll never thirst again. Now, this lady knows she has a need. She knows that she needs to draw water. She says, but this is the well that I've always come to. Everybody comes to this. We get water from this well. This water meets our needs. Everybody comes to this well. And Jesus is saying, but it's not what it looks like. It's not what it looks like. It won't satisfy your needs of what you really need in your life. And I think so many times in our lives, the enemy tells us that he has a solution for us, and that solution looks good and entices us with it. And Jesus is just wanting to get in our head and say, it's not what it looks like. Don't go for it. Avoid it. If you have the power to say no to the worldly well, then you'll be able to drink from the spiritual well. And the Bible says your latter days will be better than your former days. And she says, well, give me this water, because I'm tired. Since you brought it up, stranger, you're the one that brought it up. I'm tired of going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Same old stuff. And just getting enough to get me by for a little while. And then I have to go back and do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again. And I'm old enough now to know, and I'm wise enough to know that I need to value my time. And I don't want to go through next year what I've just went through the past year. So if you've got some way to help that out, then give me some of that water so I can finally not thirst. And I can settle down. And I can master what God has called me into. Who God has called me to be. What God wants me to be. I can finally, if you got that water for me, then give it to me so I can step into my destiny. I'm ready to accept the miracle that you have for me in my life of what you want me to do and who you want me to be and live in your will. I need a breakthrough. And I'm ready for a breakthrough. And God's waiting for the well, waiting at the well, and he's waiting to help all of us to be delivered from our circumstances, those things in our lives that we don't want any longer. But we got to quit going to the natural and allow him to feed us with the spiritual so that he can perform those miracles in our lives. And the devil might tell you that you don't amount to anything. But I want to tell you tonight that the devil is a liar. He's a liar. And you need to tell the devil it's not what it looks like. And I want to close with just reading just the end of the story. If you go back to John 4 real quickly, I want to read verses 29 and 30 and then jump to verse 39 and finish it up from there. 29 reads, lady goes back now to her people. She says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be? Could it be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So here's my question. If this Samaritan woman could go back to her people who probably abused her, bullied her, put her down, made fun of her, if she could go back to those people and witness to them of what God did in her life, why can't we? And why don't we? Let's pray.